Encourage you to be seated. We will be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning again. Lord willing, we will finish up chapter 5 next week. So Ephesians chapter 5. I encourage you, if you are married or thinking about getting married, to listen to the sermon last week online, which you can find it pretty easily by going to beaverbaptist.org and then choosing last week's sermon, Spirit-Filled Marriage, number 1. And why are we saying that this is Spirit-Filled Marriage? What is the connection? Well, look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 5, and then look at the end of verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives some practical application of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that submission that we are all supposed to be showing to each other only comes through being Spirit-filled. That's the connection. Well, it doesn't stop there. It continues with this theme of submission, and it starts out with wives submit. So what is Spirit-filled marriage number 1? Wives, you cannot submit unless you're Spirit-filled. I think we probably already all realize that. And what's number 2 of a Spirit-filled marriage? Husbands, how are we to love our wives as much as Jesus loved the church unless we're filled with the Spirit of God? So that's the connection, how it's all working together. It really is still pointing back to being Spirit-filled by God's grace. If there ever was a passage that I would like to skip, or maybe just preach verses 22 through 33 in about 30 minutes and just kind of skim over all the things, well, this is the passage that I would like to skim over. Since we started Ephesians, I have been keeping a mind's eye on this passage, just thinking, I really don't want to preach that. My desire is not to preach this passage. There are some that I read through and I preach and I think, Lord, only by your grace, but I think I'm pretty close to getting close to obeying that most of the time. And then you're just confronted with passages at times you just think, not even close. It's sad, but true. As my friend in South Carolina always used to say, sad, but true. There are reasons why I don't want to preach this passage. And it's hard to preach this passage. But one of the beauties of preaching through an entire book of the Bible is that a pastor can't avoid subjects that his church struggles with. So out of fear of man, you just kind of, I'm just never going to preach out of that book. If you preach through it, you're going to preach through things you really struggle with and that your church really struggles with. And it allows God to be the dictator of what we are preaching and how it ought to be preached. So as we look at this passage, it is very easy to miss the main point. The main point is not these glorious truths of what Jesus did for us. You see, you mean there's a passage that talks about the death of Jesus and it's not the main point of the passage? Well, this is one of those. Because the main point of the passage is husbands, love your wives in the same way that Jesus Christ is loving the church, how he did love the church, how he is loving the church, and how he will love the church in the future. That's the main point. It's just connected to some really glorious truths. And then let's think of a bigger theme in Ephesians. Unity. These Ephesians really struggled with getting along. And we're told often, chapters 1 through 3, you be unified over these truths. You base your church on Ephesians 1 through 3. Because those are truths that every church should be able to be unified over. And those conscience issues are not mentioned in Ephesians 1 through 3. That is straight doctrine and truth. Be unified. Then we get into chapter 4 and God says, be unified over these things. And what does chapter 5 have to do with being unified? Well, husbands and wives, if you have a really bad marriage at home, and then you bring it in and you try to pretend here at church, Well, so you can pretend for 3 hours, but this is what we know from Scripture. You're not encouraging me as you ought to. Why? Because you're not bringing a full, Spirit-filled marriage that is unified at home, and you're bringing that unity into the church, and there's true growth. We're not into just kind of getting along and getting by at Beaver Baptist, because that's not what Scripture wants. He wants honest, God wants honest to goodness, looking at Scripture, applying it to our lives, and seeing some real change. True change. As Casting Crown says, we don't want happy plastic faces. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. This is great and this is grand. And Monday through Saturday, there's no change. First Baptist hypocrite of whatever. God wants growth and growth and growth, and He wants unity in this body. And if a marriage isn't unified, then this body won't be as unified as it ought to be. That is how the theme of unity in Ephesians speaks to this passage here. So keep that in mind as we look at the main point. Husbands, you want a nice, unified marriage? Love your wives, just as Jesus loved the church. You say, well, that's a pretty high standard. Well, that's the standard that we are called to. Read with me, please, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Say, can you sum that up for me in one word? Sacrifice. True love in a marriage from a man to a woman is a love of sacrifice. That He might sanctify her, so that Jesus might sanctify the body, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word of God, the Gospel, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, looking forward to that final day when we're glorified, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, any such sin, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. Remember, He saved us to purify us for the goal of one day glorifying us, so that the bride is presented in perfection to the groom. Verse 28. In the same way. Husbands, we can't get around that. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And we love ourselves, don't we, guys? We love ourselves. He who loves his wife really loves himself. Just a real practical argument from the Lord. If you're loving her, it's going to come back on you in a good way. For no one ever hated his own flesh. You say, well, what about those that maybe even would take their own life? And what do we do with a passage like this? We all know that if things like that happen, which are so hard, so difficult. Dear people, if you're tempted with that, the church is where you would find help and where we would find help for you in a church like this. But even then, people that would do that would be some of the most selfish people in the entire world. Because they are getting out of it and hurting numerous people. So even then, you couldn't say that you hated your own flesh. But instead, what does Jesus do? What do we do to our body? Nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Jesus Christ does the church. Do you believe that God nourishes you and cherishes you? Do you doubt that kind of love? Because when He loves you like that, He's not looking at your deeds. He's looking at the deeds of His Son, of His own self. He loves you as He looks through the lens of Jesus Christ. Don't doubt His love. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. So husbands, just as you love your body, love your wife. Just as Jesus loves His body, the church, mimic Him. Be like Him. Very simple outline. You have the command, which is clear. You have the example, which is right there from Scripture. Then you have the illustration. So the command, husbands, you must love your wives. The example, Jesus' love for the church is our example. Standard is just through the roof. And then the illustrations. Guys, love your wife just as you love your own body. just as you take care of it. When it's meal time, you don't deny yourself. Why? Because you love yourself. Feed the beast. Fill the belly. It's meal time. I will have my meal when I want. Love your wives. Serve her. Even sacrifice your needs and desires, even when it comes to simple illustrations like a meal. So I think the imperative here, the command, it's clear, isn't it? And it's not argued like last week where the liberals would say, well, really there's no command to submit there for the woman. We know that there is, but here, there's no argument about it. Husbands must love their wives. It's interesting, the word love here is used 6 times in this passage. And as we see how it's connected to submission, what is true submission? It's humbly loving others. We said that a few weeks ago. True submission is we love each other, is humbly loving. Think of a husband as he's called to lead. Really, it's Philippians 2, leadership. Putting other people's needs and other people's desires above your own. That's humble, sacrificial leadership. Now what we need to see is this love is unconditional. Men, your wives do not have to check off a box each day before you can give them love. It is unconditional. For it says, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Our salvation was unconditional. Are we Catholics this morning? Do we believe that you have to fulfill certain requirements for God to save you and to let you into heaven? Well, our salvation is unconditional. We meet no conditions. Well, who meets the conditions? God does. He saves us. His sacrifice, His good works, He does the saving. Husbands, do we love our wives like this? Our love towards her is shown regardless of merit, regardless of good works. Hey, is laundry done? Is the meal fixed? Did you bring in a paycheck? Well, then you will receive all the love that you can ever want. Wife, God forbid that we would say things like that. But are we tempted to even say things like that? Making our love conditional. Remember, true love seeks the highest good in the one loved. Even if it's undeserving, we say, I love you. And I'm going to show it through my sacrificial deeds towards you. That is what we're called to do. Now, it's not only unconditional. People, this love is revolutionary. Revolutionary. Go read through the book of Esther. My wife and I were talking about it last night, talking through what she's been doing in her devotions, and we were just struck again how women, what was that, 3,000 years ago, women were just property. Property. You buy it, you sell it, you steal it. It's just property. It's just a thing, not a person. This king made this decree, I want all the pretty girls. And they can't say no. Are you kidding me? And then he only got to choose one, and the rest had to stay in his little harem. That is just wrong on so many levels. This love is revolutionary. Don't let anybody tell you that Christianity, true, biblical Christianity, keeps a woman down. No, it raises her to the level that she deserves, as equal with man. It's not that man has more of God's image and a woman has less. We're made in God's image, period. It's just that God says, as you interact in the role of marriage, a man's role is loving leadership and a woman's role is loving submission, just as it is in the church. This is revolutionary. So men, as the Muslim religion attempts to take over this world, and we know they will fail, because nothing can stand against Christ's church, nothing. But their view of women is wrong. It should disgust us, and we should never treat our wives as a Muslim would treat their so-called wives. Really, they're just slaves. Can have one of them put to death if they disobey him. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is revolutionary. So men and women, let us go out and shine to the world and show Pittsburgh that men can love their wives like Jesus and that women can submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ and that it works. It works. Show them that. Let us shine the gospel, and then after they see our good works, may they hear the good news. Because people aren't saved by your good works. They're saved as they hear or see the good news, the word of God. So the command we know is illustrated by the love we see in the person of Jesus Christ. So you might ask, well, what is this love like? Let's look at two verses. And I chose verse 4 on purpose so we can remember them. Maybe this week as a husband you can say, this is how I'm supposed to love my wife. Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 2:4. In love, He, God, predestined us. Why did He choose you? He loved you. Hopefully that's why your husband chose you, wife. We don't do many of these parents choosing brides and husbands for each other anymore, right? Not that those were so bad, but He chose you, hopefully, because He loved you. Well, why did God love us? Because of the great love with which He loved us. All this redundant language about love. Could someone sum up your marriage by saying clearly, because of the great love with which He loves His wife, He just chose her? I would hope so. Say, well, I'm not even close to that. Well, that's what sanctification is about. Because as I admitted at the beginning, and it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. If I'm not living up to Scripture, I had better do what I need to do to honor and obey my Lord and to love my wife. But we can do this, man. We can grow in this. Next week, we can grow just a little bit where our wives will say, I noticed that difference. Well done. And encourage him, wives. Encourage him. We need encouragement. We mess up a lot. Let's remember the gospel here. Do you know this love of God personally? Do you know this love? Have you ever experienced where someone, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, loved you so much that He came to die for sins that you committed? You say, well, how would you know that I'm a sinner? You've lied before? You've stolen before. You have coveted something before, saying, I want that so badly. You're not content as God would call you to do. You have not honored the Lord in His name, taking His name in vain. Just one of those sins is enough for you to suffer in hell for eternity. It's not that you're that bad. It's that God is that holy. He's that perfect. That just one sin is such an affront to His character that He would say, I must cast you into a burning lake of fire forever. Say, how do I escape? Are you sure He would love me? I'm sure of it, because He loved me like that. Many of you have a testimony saying He loved me like that. If you like to go to bed with your conscience clear, your sins forgiven, then repent of your sins, which means turn from them. Ask Him to forgive you and say, I want something different. And then because He loves you, say, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my friend and my King. If you've never done that, you can experience this love today and it'll help you, husbands and wives, future husbands and wives, get along. And by the way, as someone told me so wisely, and unfortunately they told my wife as well, but they said, notice how that young man treats his mom, because that's how he's going to treat you. Then vice versa, notice how that young lady treats her dad, and that's how she's probably going to treat you. So now I'm talking to those that are preparing for marriage. Some of you are preparing for marriage. Some of you are closer than others. How do you prepare? Are you loving your mom right now, young men? Young ladies? Are you loving your dad? Preparing, submitting to your parents, leading as you're called to lead, young men. Keep that in mind as you're preparing for marriage. Now next, let's look at the example that He gives us. So man, we can't just look at this and just ignore it. Notice these four truths and apply them to your marriage. This is just Bible. Four examples of Christ's love for us, the church. He gave himself up for her. Sacrifice. He sanctified her. He cleansed her. And I should have put this in future tense, but he's going to present her because he nourishes and cherishes her and is going to present her as the bride. Men, right here. This is how we are called to love our wives, and they're spiritual. Yes, there is a physical aspect. Providing is what a man ought to do, to work and to provide. But the ultimate goal are these spiritual things. So how is this love accomplished? I'm just going to leave this slide up. We're just going to talk about each of these. And hopefully God would say to your heart, as the Spirit uses the Word of God, God, I think I'm growing in this area. Help me to continue to grow. Or we might have to say, I'm weak in this area. God, help me to do this better. And would you help me to not forget as I leave? And I encourage you to take notes if you need to. Because your brain's anything like mine, in one ear and out the other. And it's getting faster, this process. In and out and then forever gone. But if I write it down, it helps me. First of all, look at this sacrifice here. He gave himself up for her. This is redemption. This is specifically pointing to the cross. True love costs something. True love is a love that sacrifices. Husbands, are we sacrificing for our wives? They see it when we do. And remember, unconditional. Unconditional, not, did you see what I did? Then you better do this. No strings attached, which is, I just need to redo all of this in my life and may God change me. Unconditional sacrifice. That is the proof of your love for her. It is sacrificial. Next, look at this sanctified. Christ sanctifies the church because he had cleansed her by his death. So how does a husband in love sacrificially help his wife's sanctification, which basically is just growth? Men, how can we help her grow? Well, think about these things. Are you helping your wife grow spiritually? Maybe a little accountability. How are your devotions this week? How is your prayer life? Leading on Sunday morning, say, I don't feel like it either, but let's try to get out the door and make it to church. Husband, you lead. I have this picture by Norman Rockwell in my sitting room of the wife and twin girls and a little boy all dressed up in the 1960s walking to church. The husband is hiding in his lounge chair reading the paper with this look of guilt on his face. Doesn't that sum up American Christianity? Men are called to lead. The first person in line should be the husband saying, I don't feel like it either. Satan is fighting us. Let's get to church and trust that God is going to grow us. And ladies, I know there's times where that's not happening, and that is when you trust the Lord to take up the leadership. But men, that doesn't take you off the hook. Put yourself back on the hook and say, it's time for me to lead, to help sanctify my wife. Say, but I'm a hard worker. I put food on the table. I pay the bills. There's many a man that works hard physically, and he's lazy spiritually. These things are pointing to spiritual hard work, men. We do not work hard, get home, and then look, I've clocked out. It's not my responsibility. You do the family devotions. You do the whole Bible reading thing. I've done my part. That's not how Jesus leads us. He provides for our physical needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. All of these things are what we are called to do, husbands. But keep remembering, the Spirit will help you. The Spirit will fill you. Has God ever called you to do something, Christian, that he will not give you grace to help you to do it? No. You can do this and then be patient. Grow a little bit next week, a little bit next week. A year from now, look back and say, I've done some growth. I don't feel like it, but I really think I've grown a lot in this. Be patient, for God remembers that we are dust, Psalm 103 says. How about cleansing her? How does the cleansing of Jesus Christ's blood to our hearts, how does that apply to us? I'm trying to think of it, but men, are we leading in purity? Are you guarding your wife's eye gates and ear gates, saying, are you sure about that? sure you should watch that or listen to that or hang out with that person. Guarding her in some way, saying, I want to make sure that you are staying cleansed and walking with the Lord. Protect her in that way. And then he presented her, or he's going to present her in the future. Men, we work with God in sanctification. Women, you are working with God as you sanctify. It is not let go and let God in sanctification. It is that Philippians language where we are working as hard as we can, and yet God is doing the work in us. It is combined. You work your tail off for growth. But without God, you're not going to grow. It's that conundrum, but we do both. So men, this presenting her as a pure being at the end of time, are you helping her there? What are your wife's spiritual gifts? And are you helping her plugging into church? Saying, I think you're gifted here. Why don't you plug in there? She might look at you cross-eyed and say, I'm actually not gifted at that at all. Have you thought about this? And then you might say, oh yeah, I think you are good at that. And then helping her, encouraging her, use your gift at church in this way. That'll help her grow. It'll help you grow. We're working together as we do this. Husbands, we must shepherd our wives and help them grow, and it's sacrificial. Notice the Savior's love for us in John 10, and notice all the sacrificial language. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again, the resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I choose. I lay it down of my own accord. Purposeful sacrifice. What is the summation of a husband's love for his wife? One word. This type of sacrifice. Can your wife point to the sacrifices you're making in your life for her, for the family if you have one? Can she? Then you can say, I am loving my wife. That's how we sum it up. This sacrificial model here is what husbands are to follow. Unconditional. This is the evidence of your love for your wife. It's the evidence of my life, my love for my wife. It's not enough simply to say, I love her. Where are the actions, the fruit, after the words? Let's now look at the illustration. We've looked at the command, the example that it's clearly pointing to love as Jesus loved the church. Now let's look at the illustration. It is natural for man to nurture his body and not to hate it. Even for these pioneer, manly men in Pittsburgh, right? I think sometimes the men are still stuck in the pioneer days in Pittsburgh, and that's not such a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But think back to the 16th, 17th, 18th century. Think of France. Under King Louis the 16th, the men purposed to wear more makeup than the women. That's just weird in my mind. Their clothes, they purposed to spend more money than their wives on clothes in the courts, in the courts of the king. Who had the biggest, mole on their face to show off their beauty? But then watch commercials nowadays. I was watching a football game yesterday, and the commercial that was being played, because I was watching it via the internet, was a man cream. I don't even know what a man cream is. These guys were cutting trees down, and supposedly this Nivea man cream would keep your skin soft. Why would a man buy that? Because a man loves his body. Why are there now perfumes? They would label it perfumes for men. Why are men starting to spend more money on clothes than they have in 100 years in America, more than women? Because we love our bodies. So how did they love it 100 years ago here on the in the pioneer days of Pittsburgh? When it's time to eat? It's time to eat. Why? Because I love my body. I must eat at the time I've set aside to eat because my body's important to me. And that's carried into the 21st century. What's the illustration for us, men? Just as it is the natural thing for Jesus to nurture and cherish his body, the church. That's what it says right here in the verses. So in the very same way, husbands, do you take care of your wife physically and spiritually as you take care of your own body? Or is it me first, maybe her second, maybe the kids, and everybody else second? Me first, I'm the king, I rule the roost, and instead of using that position of leadership to serve, we use it as a way to make our lives comfortable. My way or the highway, you know how I like things. And of course, there's a fine line between loving and honoring the man in the house, but letting him take advantage of it. But you know what I'm saying. Men, sacrificially love her in a way that it looks like you're actually loving yourself. Because we know we do. We know we take care of ourselves. Love her like that. So what does this mean practically for all of us? Three slides of application. Husbands. And no, I just noticed the exclamation point. You know, scream it. Protect your wife. Protect her. She should feel secure in your love, in your sacrificial way you are treating her. She should feel secure wherever she goes. How do you do this? Protect her from both physical and spiritual danger. Be careful what she's taking in spiritually. Look over it maybe. Ask about it. Is it good? Is it okay? It is your, you will be held accountable, husband, for how she's growing spiritually. You are the leader. We spent a lot of time focusing last week on how Eve in the garden failed. She was called to follow her man and to submit. She went off on her own. And scripture says she sinned. She went out of her role, her place, and she went over the man and made the decision. God said, sin. But who else sinned in the garden? Adam did. And the responsibility fell on the man. Why in Romans 5 does it say that sin passes through the man? He's the leader. He's the leader. There's enough there for a whole bunch more sermons, isn't there? So don't fail as Adam, and wives, don't fail as Eve, but let's look to Jesus as we did last week. Although Eve failed in submitting to her husband and to God, who succeeded on her behalf in submitting? Jesus did. Look to him, wives. He is your example of how to submit as he submitted to the Father and said, not my will, but yours. I will give my life for these unruly people. And then man, who took your place? Although you failed as the leader in the garden and we're failing now, whose leadership do we look to who never fails? Jesus the Christ. He'll never fail you. So look to him and say, forgive me. And now help me to lead as you lead on my behalf. You might ask, what are the consequences of not loving your wife? Turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter's in the New Testament. Turn to your right in your Bibles if you're in Ephesians. You'll see a bigger book in Hebrews and then James. 1 Peter chapter 3. Very interesting verse here in verse 7 where it says, likewise, husbands, and we could just say love your wives here. We could just say love your wives, but it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding, an insightful, a knowledgeable way. Showing honor to her, that's love. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, do we treat them as equals? Unless what? So that your prayers may not be hindered. When we don't love our wives and protect our wives and treat them as equals, you wonder why we get down on our knees to pray or however you pray, and you feel like you can't get through the ceiling of wherever you're praying? Are you treating your wife as an equal and loving her sacrificially? There are consequences. So written in my Bible is a sermon I heard, and I have the notes here. I have this question, which I have asked my wife, and it turned into a longer conversation than I was expecting. Men, if you're married, I encourage you to sit down with your wife and ask her the following. As a husband, nope, wrong one. Last one here. Ask your wife, how do you feel devalued, even abused or exploited, because Jesus would not do that? Ask her, am I not sacrificing? Am I not loving? Tell me and help me to change. Who knows this best, men? She knows this best. She'll give us insight, and may God use it to help us to change. Remember the theme running through here in Ephesians 5 at the end, being Spirit-filled. Here's the question. If Christian marriages have the power of the Spirit, then why do so many of them fail? Marriages that are faithfully attending church are at about 30% in failing. If you're not faithful to church, it jumps to like 50, 60%. But those that are faithful to church, why are even 30% failing if we have the power of the Spirit? What's going on here? Husband and wife, you know your marriage. Is it weaker than you're letting on? One of them, or both of them usually, is not walking in the Spirit. Are you living a life of obedience, honoring each other with your language? Maybe you're getting older in years. Say, well, you don't know, I've been married, you know, 20, 30, 40, on into the future. I've been married that long, and I just can't do it anymore. That submission thing is for the birds, the spiritual leadership, no more. This doesn't just apply to these youngins like me, right? It's to all of us, and I'm not calling anybody old because you're as young as the next person. Right here. Are we walking in the Spirit? It is so important that we walk together in the Spirit of God, reading the Bible together, praying together, going to church together, loving each other. Now, we've been hard on us the last couple weeks, haven't we? It's hard to hear women, wives, submit. I know it's hard. Man, it's hard to hear all these things and saying, are you sure I have to love my wife like this? Isn't that too high a standard? Let's just trust the Lord, ask Him for a filling of the Spirit, and next month, ask how you're doing. See, I think I've grown some. Ask her to keep you accountable. Ask him to keep you accountable. Let's grow. So I'd encourage you at this moment, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Men, do you need to get right with the Lord? Women, something you heard, you need to get right with the Lord. Children, you're not honoring your parents. It's coming up, all right? Just a couple more weeks. We're going to spend some time on you as well. I still have parents. Let's do some heart work and deal with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, you know where each of us is at spiritually. You would know those that are not saved this morning. Would you work in their hearts? Would they ask for more information, more help, more wisdom from someone they know, or maybe even one of the pastors? You know where we are at as husbands or wives or potential wives and husbands. Would we just see some growth this week? Would you help us as we ask for the filling of your Spirit? May we see some fruit lest we become so discouraged we just kind of quit. It's real life. Help us, please. As we go into our time of fellowship and good food, help us to talk about you and spiritual things and about life in a spiritual manner. Would you bless this wonderful and good food to our bodies? We are fat and happy in America, and may we be happy for your provision. You've been kind to us. And for those marriages where they have to go home and they're struggling with the spouse that they don't even know where they're at spiritually, would you give them a double portion of the Spirit to live out 1 Peter 3 in a way that honors you? Would you bless them? Bless them. Encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.